I am going to do something this morning that I have never done ever in my life. And that is, I am going to, at the very, very, very last minute, change sermons this morning. I thought about this briefly yesterday, changed my mind, and then as the service started this morning, I changed it back. And we're going to go ahead and skip forward and look at Psalm 31 this week. Everything in your bulletin says Psalm 30, but we're going to go ahead and move forward to Psalm 31. And I think it'll become apparent as we get going. I'm looking forward to preaching Psalm 30. It's a wonderful passage and one that I think is very, very important and one that I cannot wait to preach. But I think that the issues of Psalm 31 are more urgent for today and more pressing on us. And this is what's really been on my heart this week and with everything that is going on in our world. And so let's go ahead and look at Psalm 31. And let's begin by reading through this passage. To the choir master, a psalm of David. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. And for your namesake, you lead me and guide me. You take me out of the net they have hidden for me, for you are my refuge. Into your hand I commit my spirit, for you have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. I hate those who pay regard to worthless idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will rejoice and be glad in your steadfast love. Because you have seen my affliction, you have known the distress of my soul, and you have not delivered me into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a broad place. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted from grief, my soul and my body also, for my life is spent with sorrow and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away. Because all my adversaries, I have become a reproach, especially to my neighbors, and an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street flee from me. I have been forgotten like one who is dead. I have become like a broken vessel, for I hear the whispering of many. Terror on every side. As they scheme together against me, as they plot to take my life. But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from my persecutors. Make your face shine upon your servant. Save me in your steadfast love. O Lord, let me not be put to shame. For I call upon you. Let the wicked be put to shame. Let them go silently to Sheol. Let the lying lips be mute, which speak insolently against the righteous in pride and contempt. Oh, how abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, and work for those who take refuge in you. In the sight of the children of mankind, in the cover of your presence, hide them from the plots of men. You store them in your shelter from strife, from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has wonderfully shown his steadfast love to me. When I was in a besieged city, he has said in my alarm, I am cut off. I said in my alarm, I am cut off from your sight. But you heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. When I cried to you, love the Lord, all you his saints. The Lord preserves the faithful. But abundantly repays the one who acts in pride. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord. May the Lord bless the reading of his word this morning. Several years ago, and many of you have probably seen the movie, but a new movie about the Battle of the Alamo came out back in the early 2000s. As a history buff and also and the Alamo being one of my favorite things to study, I was very excited and watched the film and have enjoyed it many times since. But shortly after I'd seen it, I was talking to a man who was complaining about it, And he says, well, I heard that it shows the defenders of the Alamo to be cowards. And I was kind of taken aback by that because I hadn't gotten that idea from it at all. In fact, I'd kind of gotten the other idea. But as I began to reflect on why would somebody look at this and say they were cowards? Well, I started thinking about and comparing it to previous movies about the Alamo. In the previous movies, like when John Wayne is Davy Crockett or stuff like that, there's this swagger. There's no fear. They go out, they fight, the enemy comes, and they're going to fight to the death, and they're just stoically going down in whatever it takes. Whereas the new one showed these men having real human emotions, that when they saw the army encompassed about them, they had fear. They recognized that if they stay and fight, there's a good chance, and most likely they're going to die tomorrow. But they resolved to go ahead and stand, to go ahead and stay, because it was the right thing to do. They committed themselves to the battle, and they stayed through. And as I begin to think about that, I begin to think about the different ways in which we respond to fear. So often, I think we have this idea of courage, of standing and facing fear in this John Wayne idea, that we don't have fear, that we're stoics, that we stand up and we just face the fight, and we never show any fear at all. But the reality is very few people are actually like that. We don't suppress fear very well because it's a real human emotion. Often, what that ends up becoming is another bad response to fear, and that is the foolishness. You know, the old saying that there's a fine line between bravery and stupidity, that we're not actually brave, we're just stupid. We're failing to recognize the danger that is there, and people rush headlong into the danger. Now, of course, on the other side of things, we have the people that are gripped by fear. Something happens, whatever it may be, and they're so paralyzed by fear that they can't even respond. They either panic and do stupid things because they're so terrified, or they just give up in despair and don't even try to resist. All of these are bad responses to fear. As I began to look at this passage this week in, again, expecting to preach it next week, but as I begin to think about the situation we are in right now, I begin to think about the way in which so much of our world is responding to the pandemic right now. Either dismissing it, there's nothing to be afraid of, or downplaying it, or just being stoically addressing it, or what we're seeing probably more than anything is panic, where we think our defense is going to come by rushing the stores and buying up everything, or just despair, the world's going to end. There's nothing we can do about it. The pandemic's here, and everything is over. And as I read through this passage, I began to think this passage gives us the biblical response. It reminds us of the need to see fear for what it is. There is things to be afraid of. Scripture, when it tells us to not be afraid, is not telling us that there's not a weight to fear, and there's not things that weigh heavy on us. But it also encourages, don't panic, don't be a stoic, don't be foolish, and don't despair, but rather, through all of this, trust in the Lord. As we go through this passage, while whatever the adversaries of David were, it was different than what we are facing today, at the same time, the general principles remain the same. How to respond when our world is falling apart, when there is real things to be afraid of. In Psalm 31, David goes back and forth between addressing that which he is afraid of, the adversaries that are trying to destroy him, and his love of God, his love of the Lord that is defending him and carrying him through. And so I want to look at this passage this morning. I want to think about the reality that fear encompasses us. It's all around us at times, all the time. But our peace comes through trusting the Lord. We'll look at three main points. The Lord is our only refuge. The Lord is the answer to fear. And the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is our only refuge. As we sit here this morning, fear grips much of our world. We see the virus spreading, people getting sick, and many dying, both here and abroad. Some people seek to answer this by hoarding supplies, while others go the other extreme. Well, it's just an annual thing. Every year there's some kind of terror, and it's no big deal. My purpose this morning is not to preach a sermon on the coronavirus, But I think whether it's this virus or some other virus or any other trial that besets us, we need to ask the question, where is our refuge? David begins Psalm 31 with this proclamation that his refuge is in the Lord. Let's go back and look at verses 1 through 4. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. And for your name's sake, you lead me and guide me. You take me out of the net that they have hidden for me. You are my refuge. Now, when things are going well, it's really easy to read this, isn't it? When things are going well for me and I see you going through trouble, boy, it's really easy to come along and say, the Lord is your refuge. Just trust in him and everything will be fine. It's really easy to be confident in the refuge of the Lord when that confidence is not tested. Going back to the idea of battle that we kind of started off with in the beginning. We've all seen the person, he's caricatured in movies all the time, that is always constantly talking about the virtues of bravery and letting everybody know how brave he is, how strong he is. But the closest he ever come to battle is sitting in front of his TV watching other people fight. And we laugh at that because why? His bravery has never been tested. He can tell you all about bravery, but it's never been challenged himself. Now, does that mean he is wrong when he extols the virtue of bravery? No, if you're in battle, you need to be brave. Not stupid, but brave. It's a virtue, but until it's actually been tested, we never know if we are courageous ourselves. In like manner, we can talk about the Lord being our refuge and our only refuge, but until that is tested, until we go through the trial, we don't really know how we're going to respond. And that's why so many times when we're going through the trial and somebody else speaks up who's not going through the trial and says, trust the Lord, we kind of treat them the way we do the armchair soldier. But the reality is that even though I may not have been tested yet, it doesn't change the reality. But even more importantly, the Lord does not leave us untested. We're all going to go through trials. We're all going to go through difficulties. We're all going to be faced with fear. Most of the time, we're actually going to fail that test. We're going to find out that we don't trust the Lord as we ought. That we start scrambling, trying to find someplace else to find our trust. To remind us that we need to come back to the Lord. But even with that, as we see this passage this morning and we see David here running for refuge, there's another point that David is making. On the one hand, as we think about running to the fortress or running to the rock, and we see this idea of refuge, of hiding ourselves and finding protection in the Lord, we're struck with the reality that each of those things may not be an absolute refuge. Again, go back to this era in military situations. You go to the fortress, you go to the walled city, and you find help there. It's a fortress. It's there to keep the enemies from getting to you. But there's a thing about most of those old walled fortresses. Most of them had a hidden escape plan for when the fortress didn't accomplish the purpose for which it was made. When all of a sudden you're in there and you've been there for a while, but eventually somebody finds a way in. Even in this area, one of my favorite stories is the story of Masada there in southern Israel, which takes place after the New Testament. But shortly after Christ ascended, there was a group of Jewish people that went up on top of this fortress on top of the hill. And I've been in that fortress a few years ago. And it's quite interesting because on the top of a mountain, there's really no way to get there. At the time it was built, there was one little path that you could wind up. There was no way for an army to mount an attack against it. It was seen to be an impenetrable fortress. They had gardens, they had water, they had cisterns, they had everything they needed, and this group of people that got up there, they survived for a long time. But even in that seemingly impenetrable fortress, eventually the Romans conquered it. They had to build their own road, siege road, that went up the side of the mountain, but then once that happened, it was all over. It was just a matter of time before things fell. The point is that in each of those situations, we may put hope in these fortresses, but our earthly fortresses are always able to be overcome. Which is why David emphasizes here in our text that while he seeks the Lord as his refuge, that's not the only thing. The Lord is his only refuge. There is no place else. This is emphasized in verse 5. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. This statement here, into your hand I commit my spirit, is a statement of absolute trust. David says to the Lord, I have given my spirit to you. I trust you and no other. I'm not seeking you so long as you help me. I'm not hoping that you'll get me through, and if you don't do it, I'm going to turn someplace else, or I'm hedging my bets. I'm going to go over here, and I'm going to go with you, but I'm also going to stockpile over here in order to save myself someplace else. David says there's only one place that I can find hope, and that is in the Lord, my God. David is looking nowhere else for rescue, and that's the point that he wants to make. The idea here of being redeemed is the word is being used in the sense of rescue. God is the only one that can rescue him. Now, as we read these words, though, hopefully most of you immediately recognize these are the words that Christ took on his own lips on the cross. The sixth of the seven sayings on the cross were these, as Christ cried out to the Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. I think often we look at these words by Christ and we think of them more in a generic, well, this is just Christ's, final words. He's dying and he's just, here I come. My life is over. Take my spirit. But if we think about the context it's used here in Psalms, and I think about what Christ is saying on the cross, I think it has more than that. The point is Christ's trust in the Father. He went to the cross obeying, but more importantly, trusting the Father in all things, trusting that the Father would vindicate him. For Christ, the hope was not to be delivered from death, because the very reason he went to the cross was to die. The deliverance from Christ's enemies came not by being delivered from death, but by being redeemed, by being rescued through death, by being raised from the grave after death in triumph over his enemies. But as we think about that then, we can think about Christ in response to our bad ideas of fear. Christ did not go foolishly to the cross. As he prayed in the garden, he knew exactly what was coming. He knew exactly what awaited him, but he prayed, not my will, but yours be done. He did not go stoically. He sweat drops of blood. There was real weight of fear upon him. But he also didn't panic. He went calmly, and he didn't despair. This is not a statement of despair, but it's a statement of trust. He trusted the Lord would carry him through. Now, if we think about David's use of these words, David's faith did waver. David's trust did waver. We see that throughout his life, where from time to time, again, we just read through 1 Samuel over the past few weeks, we see David going back and forth. There's days when he's ready to take on the world. I trust the Lord. Nothing can stop me. And then you see the passages where David's, it's all over. It's all done with. I'm just going to go home and die. We go through the same patterns, don't we? There's days when we say these first few verses, the Lord is my refuge. I trust in him. Into your hands I commend my spirit. I'm all in. And then the trial comes and we panic. We despair. We struggle because we feel the weight of the difficulty around us. But David reminds us here that those bad responses to fear are actually a form of idolatry. Verse 6, he says, I hate those who pay regard to worthless idols, but I trust in the Lord. When I first read through this passage, this kind of jumped out at me because it almost doesn't seem to fit at first glance. Going through, he's talking about refuge, about protection, about all this stuff. And then the contrast is with those who worship idols. But as I begin to study through it and think through it and begin to realize that's exactly the point that's being made here. David's trust is in the Lord. Those who worship idols find their trust someplace else. And in fact, anything that we trust besides the Lord, or any point where we devalue our trust in the Lord, we have not worshiped the Lord our God as we ought, and we have created images in his place. We can think about, again, going back to these four bad responses to fear. We can think about foolishness for a moment. Foolishness goes out here, and both stoicism looks someplace else besides the Lord to overcome fear. Both of them focus on self. In foolishness, it's because I don't really acknowledge that there's something to be afraid of, and I rush out headlong in spite of what of all the warning and all the reason to be cautious. Stoicism says that I can control my fear. I can control my situation, and there's no need for the Lord. Panic and despair downplay the Lord's ability to take care of the situation. They say that there is a reason to panic. The Lord can't deliver me, so I'm going to panic, or the Lord can't deliver me, so I despair. Both of these see the Lord as not being good enough to take care of us. And that's why David says this here. Anyone who looks any place else or despairs over the Lord's refuge has ultimately committed idolatry, because they haven't looked to the place they ought for the answer to fear. But David, in response this morning, finishes with this great statement of praise. I will rejoice and be glad in your steadfast love, because you have seen my affliction. You have known the distress of my soul. You have not delivered me into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a broad place. As we read these words of praise, we are struck both by the trust of David, but also the reality of the trial. Trust is sure, but it's not blind. Trust in the Lord does not mean our trials disappear. They are there. They are real. They weigh on us. And there is reason to fear. But David's point here is to remind us that the answer to fear is the Lord. The thing about fear is that it is heavy. It weighs on us. It weighs us down. When we are encompassed by a fearful situation, whatever it may be, it's hard to see how we can move. It feels like chains are holding us down, keeping us from being able to address the problem. So much of our time is spent trying to figure out how to get rid of the fear. Foolishness ignores the problem and tries to overcome fear by acting as if there's nothing to be afraid of, leading us to the old axiom we've already mentioned, the fine line between bravery and stupidity. Stoicism tries to overcome fear by suppressing our emotions, bearing the weight in our own strength. We can think about the way, on the one hand, we can think about this in life in general, but we can think about it in the church. Think about foolishness for a moment in the church. Just a few weeks ago, some of us were talking about the snake handling. This is a foolish attempt to handle fear. As on the one hand, we see in the script in the New Testament the idea that Paul was able to shake off the snake into the fire. But there's this idea, there's no reason to fear the snake, so we hold the snake, and it's really all great until the snake bites, and then the person dies. That's foolishness. There is healthy fear of snakes. They can and they will kill you if they bite you. But it's not only snake handlers. We can do this in a variety of different ways much closer to home. Whether it be fatalist approaches to life or just ignoring the warning signs, we can rush headlong into a variety of problems, violating Proverbs where it calls us, this is the wise man, foresees the evil and hides himself. When we go out and we rush into something that is foolish, we're not honoring the Lord. We're being foolish. In the same way, Stoicism tries to support us in our own strength. I think this permeates so much of the church. We see that the scripture call us to not fear, but we try to mask our fear with Stoicism. We try to to hold it down, to compress it, to suppress it with our own power of will. But this is not how Scripture brings us out of fear. And both of these responses will eventually break down. When we're foolish, we get bit by the snake. When we're foolish, we end up eventually being confronted with the foolishness of our ways. When we're Stoics, eventually we can no longer suppress the fear. It overwhelms us. It overcomes us. And we fall apart. But as David comes to our passage, he reminds us that there is real reason to fear. And there is real distress. And it is heavy. Verse 9, he says, "Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted from grief, my soul and my body also. For my life is spent with sorrow, and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away." Think about this language for a moment. David is in distress. He's wasting away. He's ready to die. His life is just overcome by sorrow. The weight brings about constant sighing. And the weight is so heavy that his body is breaking down. His bones are wasting away. Each of these descriptors emphasizes the weight of fear. Trust in the Lord does not mean that we don't feel the weight. Rather, it means that we do not let the weight control us. As David gives these descriptors, he goes on to attribute where they're coming from. Verse 11, "Because of all my adversaries, I have become a reproach, especially to my neighbors, and an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street flee from me. I have been forgotten like one who is dead. I have become like a broken vessel, for I hear the whispering of many, terror on every side, as they scheme together against me, as they plot to take my life." Situation goes from bad to worse. In the first section, David talks about the weight that he's under personally just from the situation. Then he goes on to say it's gotten so bad that as his adversaries attack, the people that he would turn to for help, his neighbors, his friends, they run from him. They see him in the street, they turn around and go the other direction. It's one thing to feel the weight of our adversaries. It's one thing to have our enemies mad at us. It is another thing to, when our enemies are mad at us, have our friends turn on us. Little is more painful in this world. Many of us have been in such situations, haven't we? Where we're going through a great trial and the people that we hope will help us through turn and turn on us as well. As we think about this passage, though, in the light of Christ, Christ took the words of verse 5 on his own lips there at the end, but the principle is found in the Garden of Gethsemane as well. When he says, "I trust the Lord, I don't want to go through this, the fear is weighing on me, but I will follow the Father through all things." But then as we can see in the first few verses here, 9 through 10, as Christ is in the garden, the pressure from the situation causing him to bleed drops of blood. And then as we get into 11:13, we see this exactly happen. The adversaries came, they arrested him, they took him to trial. And what happened? His friends, his closest friends, the disciples fled. Peter denies him 3 times, even when he's shown that this is his friend. He says, "I never even knew him. Nobody wants to be around him." And yet Christ continued on. On the one hand, we can take comfort in this when we go through such trials. None of these trials are greater than what our Lord has borne himself. But there's also the side of this that so often we're the friends, aren't we? Just as the disciples fled from Christ, so we flee from Christ. We flee from our neighbors. because the fear gets to us. It grips us and it tears us apart. But in this, we also see the answer to fear. I've mentioned and I've emphasized the weight that fear brings on us. The weight is real. It grips us. It holds us. It paralyzes us. But the weight of fear does not compare to the weight of our Lord. There's a word that we all know very well. It's not actually used in our passage, but I believe the principle is here, and that is the word glory. You see throughout the Old Testament the glory of the Lord. The word glory simply means heavy. The idea of glory is it's a weight to the Lord. He is heavy. The answer to fear is to understand that, yes, fear is real. It's heavy. It weighs on us, but it is nothing compares to the weight of our Lord. David says in verse 14, "But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from my persecutors. Make your face shine on your servant. Save me in your steadfast love. O Lord, let me not be put to shame, for I call upon you. Let the wicked be put to shame. Let them go silently to Sheol. Let the lying lips be mute, which speak insolently against the righteous in pride and contempt." We don't have time to go into every detail of this verse, but I want to focus especially on one phrase: "My times are in your hand." Throughout this passage, David is not dismissing the trials, nor is he being a fatalist, but he does recognize that everything happens according to the will of God. This is the mirror phrase to verse 5, "Into your hand I commit my spirit." It is a statement of absolute trust. It does not mean that we have to suppress our emotions in order to get rid of the weight of trials, nor does it mean that all things will be pleasant. But it says, "I trust the Lord." It says, "Into your hands I commit my spirit. My times are in your hand." As Christ went to the garden, he felt the weight so greatly that he sweat drops of blood. As he went to the cross, fear gripped the apostles and they fled. As Christ was nailed to the cross, he felt the weight of every sin we have ever committed or ever will commit. On that cross, the shining face that David here prays for was turned away and the wrath of God was poured on him. But through it all, our Savior knew that his time was in the hands of the Lord, and that he can entrust his spirit to the Father. And so there on the cross, he endured the weight of our sin, the weight of our fear, and he defeated his enemies and ours. Because of what he did on the cross, the enemy of our soul is crushed. And though we falter and fail, our future is secure. We can trust the Lord no matter what fear grips, no matter what weight we feel. We can remember that the Lord is to be praised because he is a good and loving God. Our trust in the Lord is not blind, but it's based on who he is and what he does for us. David finishes this passage by giving us two attributes of the Lord to focus on. First of all, the Lord is good. Verses 19 through 24, "How abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you and worked for those who take refuge in you. In the sight of the children of mankind, in the cover of your presence, you hide them from the plots of men. You store them in your shelter from the strife of tongue." Let us remember the Lord is good. All those that trust in him, who fear the Lord, know the good that is our God. David knows that no matter what happens, what difficult, what trials come, the Lord is good. the goodness of God does not mean that life is always going to be pleasant. There's going to be difficulties. There's going to be trials. Fear is going to grip us from time to time. Well, but as we trust the Lord, we know, as Romans 8:28 tells us, that all those that for those who love the God, all things work together for our good, for those who are called according to his purpose. This is not a promise that trials are going to go. It is a promise that in the trials themselves are for our good, because we serve a good God. Ultimately, the trials are sanctifying us. They are drawing us closer to our Lord and conforming us to the image of his Son. No matter what the trial or difficulty, our God is good, and everything that happens, happens for his glory and our good. But further, his goodness is grounded in his steadfast love. Verse 19, blessed be the Lord, for he has wondrously shown his steadfast love to me when I was in a besieged city. I had said in my alarm, I am cut off from your sight. But you heard the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cried to you for help. Here again we see this great term, the steadfast love, this covenantal love that God has pledged to us. He loves us. He cares for us. And he has our best at heart, even in the greatest of trial. Therefore, as David finishes off the passage, we can take courage in this trust. Verse 23, love the Lord, all you saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, but abundantly repays the one who acts in pride. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord. On the one hand, the primary point is trust. But as we trust, we can take courage in the face of fear. As fear grips us, as fear weighs down on us, we can have the courage to continue on moving forward, glorifying the Lord because of what he has done. He loves us. He cares for us. He will see us through. It may not be the path that we want to go through, just as Christ sought some other path besides the cross. But the Lord is good. The Lord is loving. And we can trust him absolutely. In all things, may we proclaim, into your hands I commit my spirit. Because I know that my days are in your hands. As we think through our response to fear, may we never trivialize fear, dismiss it, act like it isn't there. Fear is real. We've all experienced it. We've all gone through trials, whether it's this present one or any other number of ones in any different facet of life. We've all gone through times of fear. Fear is real. It grips us. It weighs on us. But may we never let fear become the idol. Or may we never turn to other sources for our refuge. But remember that our Lord is in control. We ought to be wise and not foolish. Take proper precautions. Even if we think back to the Old Testament, going back to the metaphor of warfare, look back at the Old Testament and the various battles the armies of Israel were in. There was wisdom. They had good strategy, good plans. But their trust was not in their strategy or their plans. It was in the Lord. Be wise. See the evil. Don't panic. Don't despair. But place your trust in the Lord and him alone. Amen. Let us pray.